All right. Well, it's been a good week. Now, you know, it's funny is, I don't know about you, but my weeks tend to go by fast. I got home last night and I thought, it is Saturday night already. I guess I better get to work on a message. Go in there and check sermons.com and see if that's arrived. Now, everyone realizes that's a joke, right? I don't want you off at work and go, yeah, my pastor, man, sermons.com kills it. There actually is a sermons.com. Now, this is what's amazing to me, is it's a premium channel. You have to pay for content. Talk about monetizing. The problem is no one wants to buy my scrambled eggs. listen, you need to understand that when I teach, it's a one-off. You just can't get it twice. A few weeks back, we had some technical issues, and so we didn't have audio and video. And someone asked me, well, can you just preach it again? I said, well, I could preach it again. It won't be the same, but I could teach it again. But my week can go through kind of fast. And I loved getting to Sundays, and I hope that you love getting to Sundays. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about a topic that is often misunderstood, and I think more often than not, it's disproportionately applied. And the word is stewardship. In church, when we hear the word stewardship, people kind of clutch their purse and reach for their wallet and hold on to it. But last week, we were talking about the fact that stewardship is so much more. In the Bible, it talks about the tithe is 10%. So if we were going to take the whole of our lives, and we were going to say, well, here's 10%, that means there's a 90% left over, right? I'm a mathematician. Now, I'm about to get to the end of what I can do. Now, I want to ask you this question. If you were to take an exam, would you want to make a 10 or a 90? A 90. So the question we always want to remind ourselves is this, is if we just wanted to be overly simplistic, if I were going to score a 10% or a 90%, obviously I'd want the 90%. And I would propose to you that you can do all the 10%, but you're missing the 90 if you're not careful. But I guarantee you that if you're working hard in the 90, the 10 will kind of take care of itself. The 10 will always follow the 90. It's like the spare tire in your car. I had a recent event. I don't understand this. I went and had my tires serviced and had them checked and everything. I asked this guy, I said, hey, would you please check my spare tire and make sure it's squared away? And he opens it up. Now, the spare tire in my car has never touched the ground, Jay. It's never even seen daylight. It's 10 years old. And the guy looks at it and he goes, I can't touch that. And I'm like, what do you mean you can't touch that? And I thought about MC Hammer. I did. I gotta say, I did. He goes, you can't touch this. I said, why can't you touch that? He goes, man, that's too old. I said, what do you mean it's too old? I mean, how do tires have ages? Well, apparently, you know. So, it's too old. But that tire, although it's never touched the ground, although it has not one moment's use of its designed purpose, goes everywhere the other four tires go. Doesn't it? It's been everywhere that car's been. So you see, the 10 will always follow the 90. And so we're talking about the 90. And so stewardship is about managing God's gifts to us. Now, what is God's gift to us? Well, we just went through Valentine's Day, and I hope everyone's okay. I'm looking around. I don't see any singles up in here. Okay, we're all good. Stewardship is a management of what God has given to us. And last week, we look in the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that God, what? Owns everything. The deer and the trees and the birds and the air, I mean, he owns it all. And he gives it to us to be a steward. Last week we talked about the master and the steward. Let's look at that. Let's do a quick refresher. The word steward referred to a man, whether he's a free man or a slave, who was given responsibility for the well-being, the management, and protection of his master's estate. Abram had given this servant authority over all of his stuff to manage it, to protect it, to do right by it. And now he had called his servant to go and to locate a wife for his son. He was entrusting not only the here and now, but he was trusting the down the road. He was sending him out to find a wife for his son who would be the legacy. That's a lot of trust, isn't it? So, and we talked also that a owner is not always a steward, and a steward is not always an owner. They could be two different things. They're not synonymous one for the other. Okay, who wants to run and get me a bottle of water? Who's the fastest? Huh? Vic, oh, what? Oh, there he goes. He's already out, Vivian. You can knock him down, though. But we're going to talk about, this week we're going to talk about the sacrifice of stewardship. Now, this is where we get uncomfortable. Because sacrifice means there's a cost associated. And so we want to talk about the sacrifice of stewardship. The word sacrifice comes from the combination of two Latin words, one, sacara, which means sacred, and the other, to make. So a sacrifice is when something is made sacred, not because of necessarily what it is, but the purpose in which it's sacrificed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. You can read along with me in your Bible, or you can read along with me here. And it says this, "Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia, that during a severe ordeal of suffering, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of their generosity." Now that is a very interesting thing when you're reading this. I'm sorry. There's two large squirrels right outside that window. I apologize. That during a severe ordeal of suffering, what? They complained, they moaned, they got on Facebook, let everybody know. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in what? Wealth of their generosity. Wait a minute. I'm just going to tell you, that's not how I usually lean when I'm in a struggle like that, right? For I testify that they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They did so voluntarily, begging us with great earnestness for the blessings and the fellowship of helping the saints. And they did this not just as we had hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Thus we urge Titus that just as he had previously begun this work, so also he should complete this act of kindness for you. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love from us that is in you, make sure that you excel in this act of kindness too. I'm not saying this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love by comparison with the eagerness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you, by his poverty, could become rich. So let's take just a moment, let's just take a quick refresher, a Sparks Notes refresher on the sacrifices that Jesus made to be our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. What did it cost Jesus to be with us? Let's look at a couple of three here first. First of all, he sacrificed a spiritual existence for a physical one. Before the incarnation of Christ, Jesus was spirit as God the Father is spirit. He did not have the limitations or the sufferings of the human trapping. Can I ask you this? And Miles, you're awesome. I didn't even see you come up here. You'd have snuck right up on me. Can I ask you this? Does your body ever ache? You ever wake up in parts? Can I just say this to all of our senior adults? You have really oversold the joy of arthritis. And I don't look nearly as intelligent in glasses as I thought I would. But Jesus, to become God with us, gave up a spiritual existence for a physical existence. Secondly, he sacrificed being in the presence of God for being in the presence of man. Now, understand that God is omnipresent. We're not doubting that doctrine. But he was eternally and uninterrupted in the presence of God. And he traded that to be with us. I don't know. I'm pretty good entertainment every now and then, but I still think that's a poor trade. Thirdly, he sacrificed the beauty of heaven for the streets of earth. Let me ask you this. Right now, we're going to take a little trip. Are you ready? We're going to take a 5-second trip. Are you ready? On your mind's video screen right now, turn it on. You can see it. It's glowing. Let me ask you this. What's the most beautiful place you've ever been? And you're looking at it right now, aren't you? 4, 3, 2, 1. Now come back. Now when you're at that place, and if you've been at that place, imagine having that forever or the streets of Greenville. I'm not hating Greenville. I love Greenville, but pfft. Now, if you want to know, I was on the coast in Oregon. That's where I was. Lincoln City, watching the... Now, I can tell you, I could sit there all day and watch that, but I'm in Greenville. Jesus gave up all of that that we one day will see, Ronnie. We're going to know what heaven looks like one day. He gave that up to walk the streets with us. That's a high price. Let's take a quick refresher on the poverty. Now, wait a minute. It's hard to take advice from people who don't seem to know what they're talking about, right? Now, can you imagine a man espousing that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's broke? It's hard to be a king without any money, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says in Philippians. He who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He bankrupted heaven of himself by taking on the form of a slave. He went from the master to the manager. Now, he did not give up his deity. We're not going to go that. That's not what we're saying. But he went from the throne room to the servants' quarters. He went from the CEO to the new higher end, as we were, right? By looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, Jesus emptied himself to become what we are. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. Oh, my. Luke 9 tells us this. Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds in the air, in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus, he didn't own anything. He didn't have a resort house up on the lake, and he didn't have a city place down in Jerusalem. He says, even foxes have holes they can claim. Even birds have nests they can claim. But the Son of Man, the Creator, the Sustainer, the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills, the God who owns everything, he had nothing. And Timothy tells us, and we all agree, our religion contains amazing revelation. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Amen. Amen and amen. So Jesus, who is our Savior, Jesus, who is our role model, Jesus, who is our expectation, we see the sacrifice in his world. Now, let's talk about our sacrifice. The Jews understood what it meant to sacrifice. In the Old Testament days, in the sacrificial system, God had designed a style of worship that was to remind the Jewish people the penalty of sin. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation. So sin is so heinous that the only antidote to it, the only payment equal to it, is that of giving of a life. And so God had set up a system by which the Hebrew people could worship, and in that system they were to take the best of the best and they were to sacrifice it to him on a regular basis. A sacrifice is defined as an offering up of something precious for a cause or a reason. Now, this could be a very difficult thing. This could be a very challenging thing. This could be a very expensive thing. And I trust you, this was a very hard-to-watch thing. But God said that sin has a penalty and there's a price for sin. And here's what it's going to look like. Now, the sins of bloods of sheep and goat can't cover the sins of mankind, but they were foreshadowing the sacrifice that is Jesus. We also see Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, if you recall in Matthew 26, now while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, now here's a question. Simon must have been cured because you didn't go to lepers' houses for dinner. So he's at the house of Simon the leper, and a woman came to him with an alabaster jar. Alabaster is a native stone for the area, of expensive perfume oil, the essence. And she poured it on his head as he was at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they became indignant. I like that word, indignant, and said, "Why this waste?" Jesus, it could have been sold at the high price and the money given to the poor. When Jesus learned of this, he said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a good service for me." This woman saw Jesus, and in her mind and her heart, she asked herself, "What can I give? What can I sacrifice in proportion or in an effort to be proportional of what Jesus has done?" Can I suggest to you that it's just a suggestion. If your brother's dying from leprosy and one day he gets to come home clean and you're wanting to thank Jesus that he's now healed and alive, what are you willing to give to say thank you? Well, she took what was the most precious thing that she owned. And she voluntarily sacrificed that on Jesus. And what's amazing to me is, and I'm going to say this, dudes don't hate me, but in this way, dudes would be thinking, "Hey, what are you doing wasting that? We'll take it and sell it." And we all know there was a thief in the hen house. He was probably thinking other things. But in that, you know, and she goes, "No, this is," and there's so much more attached to this, but we can't go down that road. But she gave in an effort to be proportionate to what had been given to her. And then there's the account of the widow's mite. Now, the widow's mite is the smallest denomination of corn that existed at the time. If you see them today, I mean, they're just perfect for being lost. They're the perfect size for being lost. They're about the size of the buttons on your attire. They're about this big, little bitty things. And they're kind of like pennies today. How many of you guys keep pennies? Do you? Okay. All right. How many of you, you know, you got to have like 1,000 pennies? You know, I keep a piggy bank because I've got a granddaughter, you know. But here's another encounter where we see a sacrifice. Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all offered their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on." You see, it's not the size of the gift, it's the sacrifice. And let me also say this, it's not the size of the gift, but it's also the heart behind the gift. A gift given without a heart of love is almost a business transaction. If you give with the intentions of either getting ahead or getting back, that's a business transaction. That's not love. And so we see that this widow had gone to the temple and by faith gave the most that she had. 2 coins that were nearly worthless. But Jesus says that the sacrifice was greater than what else had been laid out there because of the heart in which it was given and because of the price in which it cost her. She gave everything while others were giving, you know, maybe what was left over. If we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of wanting the product without the process. Just show me the baby. If we're not careful, we're going to want a feast without a sacrifice. Where does that food come from? I was working at juvenile detention years ago, and I had a young man who was there who didn't know where eggs came from. I said, "What?" He did not know where eggs came from. We want a resurrection without a Good Friday. Now listen, you look into our world and our world is prone to shortcuts, aren't they? How do I know? I was the king of shortcuts. My dad said, if you take time to do it right the first time, then you won't have to spend time doing it over. I was the shortcut king. Can I say this? Inside the church, we're not careful, we'll become shortcut king. You see, we want a mile deep faith, but we don't want to do anything to earn it. We want large influence in our community, but we're not willing to sacrifice to earn it. I had one person one time got really indignant with me when I said, you know what, you have to earn the right to share your story. The world doesn't owe us an audience, ladies and gentlemen. We get to earn that. And when we walk into our world with this attitude of you owe me a listening, you've started on the wrong foot. If we're not careful, even those inside the capital C church, inside the little C church that even is Authentic Life, will be shortcutters. This is what I know to be true. Nothing I ever accomplished in a shortcut was sustainable and of high value. That's what I do know. So let's look. Mother Teresa tells us this: if you really love one another, you will not be able to avoid making sacrifices. Isn't that true? If you've got a grandkid, is there any way to avoid that? They're just going to rob you blind. In third person, because if they're not doing it, your spouse is doing it. The other day, we were out doing something, and it was Valentine's Day, and it was Mia and my granddaughter, and I was looking at this thing, and my bride goes, oh, she's got enough. I said, don't you tell me when she's had enough. I'll decide when she's had enough. If you really love one another, if you really love your spouse, if you really love your children, if you really love your community, if you really love your church, if you really love your God, you will not be able to not sacrifice. It just comes naturally. The necessity of sacrifice. Ms. Stowe says this: a mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring, come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take away that love. This week, Tuesday, I got a chance to be at the hospital just before our new mom went in to deliver that little baby. And I told her once again, you are more godly than me, because that child will be born and you'll forgive him. And I wouldn't. There is nothing more amazing, in my humble opinion, than a bride who gives. I don't know, can I introduce you to Josh's son, if you haven't met him yet? Caleb James. Sacrifice requires a vision of love, a vision and love for today. One of the most amazing decisions of love is when a woman chooses to be a parent, because they know that from that moment forward, for the next 9 months, everything's a crapshoot. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to be sick, and your body starts to change and all those things. Listen, if it were up to me, we'd be a one generation. We're done. The ladies get a head start on us dudes, I think, because they just should. They earned it. But that lady goes, you know what? Regardless of what may come, I understand what it could be, and I'm all in. And it's interesting. I was standing with Josh just before he left. They had taken Sarah to get her ready. And Josh is standing there in his rental scrubs. And he goes, well, man, I'm a little nervous. I said, good. You should be. I said, because what's about to happen is a life sentence for you, buddy. You can't un-DNA that boy. But when you look at a mom with a child, the sacrifice, it's like, okay, I'm in. I understand, and I'm willing to pay the price, And if you did it more than once, I don't know why. I mean, did you, you know, like my dad said, didn't you learn anything the first time? But they do. Sacrifice requires a vision and a love for the here and now. Love is not possible without sacrifice, and sacrifice is not possible without love. You ask a business owner about sacrifice. Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, I believe this is your shop downtown, yeah. Or the Phillips fan. I'm not offending nobody, right? I just, you know, trying to be. So let me ask you this. Sacrifice requires a vision for the well-being of others, not just yourselves. Now, Jeff, you're gamely employed and have been for a few weeks. And Melinda, you're gamefully employed with all that you do. Now, when the idea came to start this business, what were some of the first reasons you thought we'll start this business? Children, the well-being of their kids. Now, they thought, hey, our community can use some quality T-shirts. And you're right. But can I tell you one of the most exciting... Can I ask you this? Huh? No, this is... What is it the radio says? This is a... No, I'm expecting something here, you know, anyway. But, Jeff, Melinda, let me ask you this question. Were you ever scared about the potential of what could happen? Yeah. See, Jeff's not going to give it to me. I understand. That's why I got Melinda. Was there ever an uncertainty? Yeah. Hey, we've taken a flyer here. And then when your children step out and invest their time, talents, and treasures in it, and Jacob, you know, he was all in. You see, sacrifice requires a vision for the well-being of others. And when a business owner starts a business, there's the well-being of themselves, of course, but there's also the well-being of others. And in this particular instance, it's the well-being of his children, their children, and their grandchildren. Can I tell you one of the greatest things you'll ever get to do? Is someday when you're down there, just pop in, and the children are there, the daughter-in-law is there, the grandkids are there, the granddog's there. Jordan's there if he's working. Sacrifice always has others in mind. It's not just about me, but it's about what it can mean for other people. And we have to be very careful that we don't become so myopic that our sacrifice isn't for the well of others. Sacrifice also has a love and a vision for the future. Now, this campus, if you're new with us, this campus has been around. It was dedicated in 1966, I'm sorry. And as I understand, there were 7 years given in the planning of the building before the building of the buildings. Very exciting stuff, right? And I thought to myself, I wonder if there's anybody in Greenville who may have been around for this part. And can I give you something extra, Ronnie? There is. And so I reached out to her. You recognize her, right? So I reached out because what was it like when someone in their mind and their heart says, you know what, let's build that campus, which at that time I'm sure was out on the outskirts of town. Let's build that campus. Let's build that building. Person shared with me this. At four years old, I remember the old church with fondness. It was so much like Central Christian, but I also remember being in the basement where they had fellowship meals, hearing the grown-ups excitedly talking about the new building and the buzz about it being so modern. Now, what's beautiful is one of the things I love about our campus is that it's retro. And they were excited about it being so modern, right? Now, you don't know this, but over in the Commons building, there where the bulletin board is, the center part, the service station, that actually was potentially a water feature. They almost had a waterfall there. That had been pretty good, but I wouldn't want to have to keep the kids out of it. You still getting a clue yet, Ronnie? I see my mother and father here, and I sit on the same pew I did as a child, where I fiddled with the communion cup holes and the pencil holders, looking down at the same stone floor, listening to a very different presentation of the same powerful, unchanging God, and your message of stewardship and generational responsibility is very evident. They sit on the same pew they did when they were 4 years old. Jeff, would you like your grandkids to sit on your pew? Yeah, that'd be pretty sweet. Sitting on the same pew. Well, how do you have that pew without sacrifice? How do you have that pew 50 plus years later without a heart of vision and sacrifice? You don't. Seeds are planted, soil is tilled and watered here. The church is more than a building. But more and more in our disposable world, the building and what it symbolizes is a connection to the family and the community, which is invaluable. This building testifies to something. That we were here back then and we're still here today. Now the question we have to answer is, will we be here 50 years from now? If the Lord tarries His return, will this campus and these pews and this building still be here? Well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know who holds it. But I also understand what stewardship means. Stewardship means that those people 50 years ago didn't know who Jimmy was. And they never thought, well, one day Jimmy will be teaching from that teaching platform. No. They built in the sacrificial faith, believing that God needed a physical representation in the community. And they built it. And that is Miss Darcy Zimmerman right there. And Miles. And Paisley. So Miss Darcy, I want to say from myself and on behalf of us as ALF, to all those people that you remember, how thankful I am. How thankful I am that there was a body of people who said, we'll build. And we'll build in faith, and we'll build to enjoy it, and we'll build, and it'll say something about us, and it'll say something about faith, and we don't know what 50 years holds. But if the Lord tarries His return, it'll be here. I just want to say thanks. It means the world to me. Because you see, 8 years ago today is when we moved into this building. Seems like a day, but it seems like forever ago. Over there at 5500 West Frontage Road. For those you don't know, you don't know. I had one individual testify to me this week as we were talking about this. It had a notorious drop ceiling, and one day there was a cause to get into the drop ceiling, and there was a space there, and there was electrical there, and two men looked at it. One of them is not here this morning. One of them is, and one of them says, hey, do you know how to make it burn? And you know what they did? It was safer just to leave it. You know things are not right when you get shocked by a drop ceiling frame. That was my experience. And here's what it looked like. I'm telling you, I'm putting lipstick on a pig, baby. But that pig was pretty when she went to market. We did church life in a space that's about the size of our fellowship hall. We were all elbow to elbow and up close and personal. And that guy right there had no clue. This is what it looked like when we had church. I actually can recognize some heads there. Miss Joe, I recognize your head in there. And Jeff, I think you and Melinda are just right over there. And there's my brother-in-law. And Miss Tanya, that might be your head right there in the very frontest. I think that's your head right there. But that's what church used to look like for us. Woo, man. I remember taking down the ceiling fans that were like this high. And all of the blades hung like this. They didn't work, but, you know. I remember when we put the video screen up and you couldn't see Jacob on the drum kit. You could just see hands. Oh, yeah. We built a little bigger platform because I just need room to roam. But that's what it would look like. And, oh, man, those were good days. The building, not so much. 10 years ago, we knew we needed a new home. The building was just really beginning to show its age, and we knew. And so we purposed that over the next 2 years, we were going to save $100,000 and trust that God would provide a place for us. And we began to save, and people began to sacrifice, and we actually had some hair wagered. And we were at a point where we couldn't fit in the building. And so for a year, from Easter to Easter, we went out to the community center out there by the golf course. And we did mobile church. And every Sunday we'd go in and we'd set up and then we'd tear it down and pack it away. And there's little young Colin in there. There's your young husband right there. And there's Melinda and Gay. And we did that for a year and things just didn't go the way we thought they would. And we had to make a difficult decision, but it was the right decision. And we went back home, and we purposed to save and to pray and to sacrifice. And out there on 69 South, there was a building, the old Greenville Athletic Center, where the church at River Oaks is now. And you remember we went into that building, it was snowing, and we thought, well, this is the answer. And we started down that path, and a doctor bought it. It's not the answer. And if I'm being perfectly transparent with you, it was right about that time I started to wonder if I had missed God's will. I had called the church to sacrifice, had called the church to vision. I believe that God had I believe, but just like Moses, there just wasn't any other place in town. We looked at car lots and grocery stores, and they're just, and I thought, God, maybe I just missed you. Till one day when I opened up the paper and Grace Presbyterian and United Presbyterian had voted to merge. They had talked about it for years. And I thought to myself, self, how did I not hear anything about this? We preachers have a grapevine too, you know. And I had never driven down the driveway of this building in all of my life until that day. And I came in here and I knew we were home. Now, I didn't know how it was going to be home, but I knew it was home. And so we began to pray and we began to talk, and we owe a great deal of gratitude to our friends, the Presbyterians, because they had a capital K kingdom vision for this campus. And they went the second mile in sacrificial giving that we could be here. They really did. God was so in it. And this was the paper, the headline, a present too big to fit under the tree. The future home of the little ALF. We had gone from the cracker box to the penthouse. And we signed papers in November, and we came over and we wanted to make it our own. And I remember this platform wasn't here. This wasn't a part of the Presbyterians' worship style. And we started building in this platform. And I remember the pews. Now, Miss Darcy, the pews are a little wider now than they used to be. Now, were the Presbyterians just really short back then? Okay. I think they put them that way so no one would get out. Because I knew we were going to have to move the pews when we had Christmas Eve service and Miss Yedgy had to go under the pew to get out. It's true, isn't it? True story. You can't make this up. We began to build in, and then we start looking at that space up there. We're trying to figure out how to have a sound and audio space up there. And then the next question is, how you get up there? And we looked at a corkscrew staircase. We looked, and someone goes, well, we have this idea. And there it is. Yeah, that wall wasn't there. We built that. We actually had to go to South America to find wood to match 50-year-old cedar. But our desire was to maintain the integrity of the original vision, to build in what we wanted to have, but to maintain the... That was that years ago today. I originally intended for us to walk from over there to over here, but the weather didn't cooperate. We gathered there for one last time and prayed. And like the children crossing the Jordan, we crossed over. We left there and came over here. And we've been here ever since. 8 glorious, extremely short years. I want you to know it's like I walk onto this campus for the first time every time I walk in. Every time I walk through those doors, I still have a sense of awe of this place. And I'm constantly reminded that God had a vision for us 50 years ago. Because God is eternal. God lives in the forever right now. Our friends, the Presbyterians, they had no idea that ALF would be here. And can I say this? They had no want for ALF to be here. All right. But they were faithful and they sacrificed. And not only did their sacrifice eventually make a home for ALF, but it saved a home for the church at River Oaks. That gave a new home to New Jerusalem, who was in a building that Jeff, it was at least on par. 50 years ago, in the hearts of those dear people, in their sacrifice of love and faith, God laid into motion the provision for 3 churches. What is stewardship? Stewardship is so much more than the spare tire in the trunk. Stewardship is a love and a vision for what lies ahead. And as I stand here and I think about this, I think to myself, if the Lord tarries 50 years, what will my stewardship of this place leave for my granddaughter, for your grandchildren? What will my stewardship of this place leave? You see, I have a responsibility to those who come behind us to go out and to win the lost and to bring them in that they might grow in the faith, to keep this campus sound and safe, secure, and to hand it off one day after you've created the memorial Pastor Jimmy Vaughn garden with statue included. St. Francis of Assisi tells us this: remember when you leave this earth, you can't take nothing with you that you've received. Only what you have given. A full heart enriched by honest service, love, sacrifice, and courage. We are the benefactors of that today. From people that you never will know. People who Miss Darcy is seeing in her head right now. Let it be said of us 50 years from now, when that pastor who takes over after I'm done in 30 years or so, tells you through his hologram. We stand here today because of the stewardship of those who came. Stewardship is so much more than what we think it is. And so today I would ask you the same question I've been asking myself all week. What is God entrusting me to sacrifice? The Bible says it's all His, and everything that He entrusts to us is His. And the way we make that sacred is we give it back to Him. What is God entrusting us to give back to Him? It could be something as beautiful as this structure. It could be something as precious as each and every one of you. And the question I want to ask us all is, how's our sacrificing going? Are we here today and we say, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. That's awesome. Or are we here today and perhaps you think to yourself, well, I'm okay. You know, I do okay. I do okay. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm willing to sacrifice when it's convenient. I'm willing to sacrifice when the price isn't so high. Or maybe you're just at a place where you're not willing to pay the entry fee. You want all of the entertainment and all the benefits, but you don't want to. I say that to say this. Every single one of us can do better. Every single one of us can do better. I want to say this. If you're not giving of your time, give your time. If you're not giving of your talents, give your talents. If you're not giving of your finances, give. Give to help us replace that breezeway so that it'll be safe and sound and secure for 50 years. And let me just tell you this, that's just the beginning. 50 years is hard on a building, but it's a good place to start. So that one day, if the Lord tarries, we will hand to that next generation something that is safe and sound like this. 50 years seems like a short time in a beautiful place like this, isn't it? Let's just take a moment and pray together, shall we? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the stewardship of life. Lord, that our two eyes open up and our two lungs fill with air and our two feet stand and walk. Father, today on our 8-year anniversary of your incredible provision for us, we say thank you. Father, we give thanks and praise for those who came before us 50 years ago who said, we will build a place. Father, thank you for them. Father, we thank you that if you tarry your return, Lord, that in 50 years from now, Lord, we might be able to make that same love offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your steward. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Be the best steward I can be. Lord, help me to handle all that you entrust to me the way that you would have it to be handled. Father, may we as Authentic Life handle all the things that you entrust to us the way that you would have it handled. Father, may we as Authentic Life, to every person you entrust to us, love them and serve them and sacrifice for them and disciple them the way that you would have us to do it. Father, for our community that you have planted us in, Lord, thank you for Greenville and the surrounding areas. Father, help us to love the way you would have us to love them. Father, we thank you for those who came before us, not only here for this campus, but Father, I thank you for those who came before me at 5500 West Frontage Road. Lord, who had a vision and a passion, and Lord, who sacrificially gave that they, we could be debt-free when the day came. And Father, we pray for that day here, that we too, again, could be debt-free. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for those that are in this place today, Lord, that when the opportunity to fold up tent and call it a day came, they said, no, we'll not go gently into that night. We believe God has a plan and a purpose. God, thank you for them. And Father, today I echo that. No, we will not shrink from our responsibilities. No, we will not become a church that's only in it for us. Lord, we will be a church of sacrifice. No, we will not live for today only, but for tomorrow as well. Father, we thank you today as we celebrate your provision of this wonderful home. And Father, we pray that you would continue to meet the needs of this wonderful campus through us, your people. Lord, help us to be the best stewards of what's been entrusted to us. And Lord, may our community see the love and the grace, opportunity that resides in this place. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in our Savior's name, Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.